You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. Here at Sunrise, we believe that Christ is all. We desire to see Christ in all the Scripture, honor Christ in all of life, and spread Christ to all the world. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website, sunrisecc.com. Here is this week's message.
And in this foreign country, this embassy that you're visiting is an embassy of our own home nation. So the flag flies high, the building is clean, beautiful, and welcoming. The people inside treat the visitors with kindness, speak truthfully, and they help those in need. Even though the embassy is in a foreign land, it represents its homeland. So people form their opinions about the country based on what they see at the embassy. Or imagine, another illustration, how soldiers represent their country, not just in battle, but also in everyday life. So whether they're walking through town, helping someone in need, or standing at ease, their uniform tells people who they belong to. But imagine if the soldier wore the uniform but acted out dishonorably. They yelled, they screamed, cheating, or being lazy. People would say, if that's what their country teaches, I want no part of it. As a believer, our lives are like embassies of heaven. The doctrine we believe is that official message of the kingdom. But our living, how we treat others, how we work, speak, love, is what adorns that doctrine. The gospel doctrine is the uniform we've been given by grace. It's beautiful, true, powerful. But it's our right living, our integrity, love, self-control, and humility that adorns it, showing its true beauty to the world. The gospel cannot be improved, but we can either honor or dishonor it by how we live. So a healthy church is marked by gospel doctrine. So, as you know, we're going through the healthy nine marks of the healthy church this summer series. So the second mark in the series is gospel doctrine. So what is gospel doctrine? Well, I have a definition for you. Sound doctrine is a summary of the Bible's teaching that is both faithful to the Bible and useful for life. Sound doctrine leads to sound faith, sound hearts, and sound minds. And these become the fountain from which flows an entire life that is pleasing to God. And the aim of sound doctrine is sound living. Sound doctrine is essential for life, and it is practical. It is also essential for the individual Christian life and for the life of the church, as it produces lives that are shaped by what a healthy local church should look like. So each individual Christian must understand what churchgoers do together defines the life of the church. Therefore, it is imperative that we spend time learning sound doctrine so that we can know what God is trying to teach us from His Word. So sound doctrine is for life, the life of the church, by which churches grow in love and holiness of God. We're in Titus 2 today. If you guys can open your Bibles to Titus 2, we're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm going to give you the outline, and then we're going to pray. Again, Titus 2, 1 through 10. It's okay if you have an Android phone. No bias here. As long as you open the Word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So what I want you guys to see today, we have 2 points. Verse 1, gospel doctrine informs right living. And verses 2 through 10, right living adorns gospel doctrine. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are worthy of all worship. You're worthy of all praise. Lord, we pray that the songs that we have sung were a sweet sound in your ear, God. God, may you be glorified, may you be magnified through our worship. As we continue our worship through the preaching of your word, Lord, by your Spirit, God, would you enable us to understand your word more, that we can apply it to our lives, so we can be more and more like Christ. Father God, would you enable me to preach your word? Do what I cannot do by your Spirit. Be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Titus 2:1, gospel doctrine informs right living. Paul says, but as for you, and he's talking to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So Titus has been called a pastor to train his congregation in what it means to actually follow Christ, that their lives are to adorn the doctrine of God, their Savior. So in other words, who we are and how we live is to put on display the beauty of the gospel that we have embraced. In order that to happen, we must be trained. So Paul here contrasts Titus with the false teachers in the previous chapter. So this is a bridging verse that takes all the instruction that Paul laid out in chapter 1, then gives them application that we see here in chapter 2. So he uses the emphatic you. So in the original language, to underline the switch, he tells Titus that he is to be operating differently than these false teachers. Titus is to speak or teach things that which are fitting, which fit with and are appropriate to sound doctrine. Speak things that are fitting to healthy teaching, healthy doctrine, to produce healthy, godly living. So sound doctrine means teaching that is healthy, teaching that nourishes and nurtures the church spiritually and morally in the truth of the gospel. So Paul is telling him to teach things the way his flock should live, that is consistent with and will beautify the doctrine that is preached and proclaimed from the word of God. So the word doctrine is the word teaching, and the word sound is found 5 times in Titus, and is a word that means being well or healthy. We get our English word hygiene from this word. So Paul is talking about doctrine that promotes and produces healthy Christians. So sound doctrine leads to sound living. But what he's doing in verse 1, he's telling Titus to speak to the members that they should live in such a way that their lives are consistent with sound doctrine. Paul told Titus back in chapter 1, verse 9, that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So the word of God, soundly taught, teaches us to live godly lives. God's word powerfully changes the character of those who understand it rightly. So for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So note also that Titus isn't just to teach sound doctrine, but what is fitting with it. So a pastor's job is not just reading the text of Scripture and then reciting the first thoughts that come to his mind, even if it seems right. He needs to ensure that his teaching is fitting, that it's a proper, or that it accords with the Word of God, that it's sound doctrine. So Paul links the teaching of sound doctrine with a life that is evidenced by the fruit of the gospel. So our behavior is shaped by our beliefs. If we believe the gospel, then our lives should be characterized by godliness. Jesus says in Luke 6, 43 through 44, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit." So Paul, as a pastor, is concerned with sound doctrine, very much so. And I don't want you to hear me that he's not concerned with sound doctrine. However, his primary concern in this letter is to say that right doctrine leads to right behavior. He says in Titus 1:1 that he's an apostle for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So the truth is in accordance with godliness. God's truth is given to us in order to cultivate godliness so that we would be more like Christ, so that we would be more more consistently bear the image of Christ as we live and witness in this world. So a true knowledge of Christ will lead to Christ-likeness. He didn't say, "Hey Titus, make sure your members really understand and explain soteriology, anthropology, and eschatology like a seminary student." Indeed, hear me rightly, doctrines are essential and necessary to know as Christians. And I would encourage every believer to study and know these great and glorious truths. However, doctrine should always lead in a changed life. And information alone has never led to transformation. Remember, it filters down into the heart. So a distinct life, a life that differs from who you were apart from Christ, a life that differs for those who do not know Christ. See, behaviors should reflect beliefs. Duty should reflect doctrine. Or as James writes, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So sound doctrine is a mark of the healthy church, and the members of a healthy church will grow and bear fruit. Healthy doctrine, which is far from being, is more than just the cold set of rules or principles. It's actually God's gracious means of letting his people learn, live, and share his gospel truth. Tim Chester wrote in his commentary on Titus that Paul does not simply want Christians who believe the right things. He did not travel around Roman world totaling the number of decisions for Christ he had seen in his ministry. His goal was not simply people coming to the front of the meeting to give their lives to Christ. His goal was people whose faith bore fruit in godly living. His goal was not converts, but disciples. For any ministry we are involved in or praying for, that should be our goal too. So Paul is not simply after good behavior here. He's not after moralistic behavior, but godliness. So Paul lays out the mark of a healthy church, a church that displays gospel doctrine, that describes a vibrant covenant community where one generation displays God's glory to the next generation. That's the goal of discipleship. The Westminster Confession of Faith gives a wonderful description of this communion of the saints by explaining that those who are united to Jesus Christ, their head, are also united to one another in love. They have communion in each other, gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, and do conduce in their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. It's a community, it's a collective community that has been bought by the gospel that trains up the next generation to be Christ followers. So John Stott says, doctrine inspires duty, and duty adorns doctrine. Doctrine and duty are married. They must not be divorced. Next, I want you to see right living adorns gospel doctrine. Verses 2 through 10. And we'll take it verse at a time. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, showing yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrines of God our Savior. So in verses 2 through 6, we see the things that sound doctrine should produce in both men, women, young, and old, in both the context of our home and the context of our vocation. When we read about what Titus was commanded to teach, we must ask ourselves, are we a healthy church? Are we healthy church members? And how can we more effectively be a light to those outside of the church? Call Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they know they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven. So Paul begins here with older men, and he gives Titus very specific counsel as to what older men need to be told. They are to aim to be worthy of respect, loving, and enduring. They are to be examples of what godliness is like. older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. So in the culture of that time frame, older men are referred to those aged of 40 and over. Some commentators disagree, but that's my opinion. But did you notice that there's six godly traits that men were given? First, they were to think clearly. They were not to be easily angered, sober-minded. They should be restrained in their drinking. They're not to take into drunkenness like the typical Cretan men of the day. Remember, Paul sent Titus to the city of Crete. So the stereotype of the Cretan culture is that it is undisciplined and lazy. But these older men are supposed to live differently. They were to be dignified or worthy of respect. So this term contrasts with the disrespectful lifestyle mentioned among unbelievers in Crete. It is also different from the behavior of the circumcision party mentioned in chapter 1. So these older men, they're to be self-controlled or sensible, which is also a qualification of an elder. Older men were to be sound in faith, just as elders and pastors are to hold the sound doctrine. Older men were to affirm biblical teaching and to live according to it. So fifth, older men were to be sound in love. This trait is exemplified most clearly by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. The whole passage is on love. It's on selfless love. So they were to possess steadfastness or endurance, which is a key theme both in this letter and the book of Hebrews. So being sound means to be strong, healthy, rooted in something. Men should aim for a strong and healthy faith in Christ. We should strive to be strong and healthy in love that we might keep the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving our neighbor. And we should model strong and healthy steadfastness, which is patience, endurance, and perseverance. So in short, older men must model a healthy Christian life for younger men. So to put it simply, older men in the church should be healthy in their trust of the gospel, their love towards others, and in steadfastness in the faith. So older men of Sunrise, I'm talking to you right now. What do others say about your character and your behavior? Are these traits evident in your life? Do younger men look up to you as a godly father figure? Or are you just an old grumpy curmudgeon? Do you act in a way... That was supposed to be serious, by the way. Do you act... Guys ruined it. No. Do you want to act in a way that when people look at you, they think, now there's a man who wants to be like Jesus? Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God. Men of Sunrise, are these traits evident in your life? Older men, are you living rightly that adorns the gospel doctrine? When I ask you, who are you discipling? As an older man himself, Paul models what it looks like to help others like Timothy and Titus grow into these things. And then they passed along that to others. Brothers, how are you working to pass along the Christian faith to others? Our faith is meant to be passed along. Jesus says, go make disciples. Do you look at the younger generation and shake your head and say how worse they are than your generation? Or are you going to step up and be a man and disciple them? How are you participating in that? Healthy churches have healthy older men who train younger men in godliness and sound doctrine. If that's not you right now, get healthy. Get right. Continue on. Paul instructs older and younger women. The Bible says there's older women. It's not me, so just to be fair. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husband and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. I don't know why I have that in there twice, but anyways, in verse 4, older women are to behave a certain way for the purpose, again, this is discipleship, of training younger women. So godliness isn't simply a matter of personal piety. It's meant to affect others. The whole church is growing into the godliness that adorns the gospel. Paul gives Titus here very specific advice on what to teach older women in Crete. So Paul calls older women to exhibit a similar kind of godly behavior to older men. They are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to encourage right living and right doctrine through what they say and what they do. This is so they can encourage the younger women to live in such a way that the word of God may not be reviled. They are to live lives of modesty and moderation. They're not to be slanderers or gossips. They should not be known for standing on street corners speaking ill of their neighbors, which was a common practice in Crete. They should also not be enslaved to much wine. Rather, instead of being loose-tongued and intoxicated, they are to teach what is good to the younger women. Older women are to live exemplary lives that are models of godliness. And then those women are being intentional about training and teaching the younger women to have the qualifications and the characteristics that they need to live out their Christianity. They are to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Women are to be an example of grace and wisdom. Speak with kindness. Don't gossip. They should take time to disciple younger women with grace and truth. So younger women are to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. A godly young woman should be self-controlled. Paul mentions this in the passage for older men, younger women, and younger men. So older women must have already perfected this, So, second, they were to be pure. Paul mentioned this three times in Titus 1:15 and the importance of pure minds. They're to be working at home. Now, I want to clarify this phrase here. This phrase does not prohibit from working a job or working outside the home. Rather, it highlights the important nurturing role women have in caring for the home. Some people in Crete, both women and men, were known for being lazy. Paul says that in verses 12 through 13 in chapter 1. Not only are they known for being lazy, they're living for their own pleasure. In contrast to that, godly young women were to be known for their concern for their homes. They're to be kind. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit mentioned by Paul in Galatians 5, which is relevant for all Christians. They must be submissive to their own husbands. And this is to contrast the culture of non-believers in Crete, where wives likely disrespected their husbands. And Paul talks about the concept of wives submitting to their husbands as Ephesians 5, as so does Peter in 1 Peter 3. So, however, this submission does not mean living as a servant. Rather, it means living with love under husband's leadership. So Paul compares Christian marriage with a relationship between Christ and the church. And women, may you prioritize love, humility, and faithfulness in your relationships. Embrace the value of home as a place for gospel-centered living, and live with a quiet strength that honors Christ and encourages others. Charles Spurgeon describes a godly woman this way. Maybe a godly woman that has influenced you comes to mind. It did for me when I read it. He says, "There is no more charming sight under heaven, I think, than that of an elderly Christian lady whose words and whose whole life are such as becometh the gospel of Christ." Isn't that wonderful? I'm sure you've met a lady, an older lady in your lifetime that exemplified that. I know I have. So when I ask you, women of Sunrise, are you teaching and training younger women? Are you helping them be equipped and encouraged to mentor other women? Are you a woman who knows the gospel and will live her life in the loving freedom that comes from grace, rather than attempting to meet an unbiblical version of a perfect Christian woman? Is your identity and security in Christ? Know this: at the heart of a godly woman is confident trust in God, an inner strength that comes from a deep knowledge of the Bible and God's sovereignty, who hopes in God, and who doesn't fear but has the courage for submission, that will display, as Peter writes, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. See, women like men need deep roots that go into God's word. Beloved women of Sunrise, you are not defined by what you do, but by who you are in Christ. Paul says we are Christ, in verses 11 through 14, Paul says we are Christ's very own people, whom he has redeemed and purified. That is who you are. That is your value. You are Christ's treasured possession. And that identity given to us through the gospel liberates us to embrace the often hard, often mundane, but always vital task of looking after children and raising them to know the gospel. Your identity is in Christ. May you know that and rest in that, and find assurance in that. So notice, these instructions do not apply only to married women and mothers, but to all women who are speaking the truth to one another. So the good works described here are relational. They happen in community, in our families, at our place of work, in church. Not every young woman has a husband or kids, and the same is true for older women. There are single women and widows. However, older women should be seeking out younger women to disciple, and younger women should be seeking out older women who are seasoned in their faith to be discipled by. Help each other grow in the areas of right beliefs and right behavior so that the word of God may not be reviled. The next group Paul addresses is the young man. I'm not in this group anymore, unfortunately. I definitely felt it in my back today. He says, verse 6, "Likewise, urged the younger men to be self-controlled. His instructions for them is simple. Be self-controlled. Young men are to control themselves. Guys, your words, habits, work, sexual desires, and time management need to be under control. Self-control isn't limited to one area, like avoiding sexual temptation or other vices. The entirety of your life must show self-control, proper restraint, behavior ordered by the rule of God's word and spirit. It doesn't matter if it's in person or online, playground or politics, church on Sunday or work, the rest of the week, the times of ease and difficulty, and our speech and the use of our time, our money, eating, drinking, what you do with your body, self-control is a must. Young men develop discipline and integrity early. Develop it early. Don't wait to be taken seriously. Guard your speech, actions, and character. Others are watching. Be teachable, dependable, and a man of action rooted in godliness. So verses 7 through 8 are connected to verse 6. Titus is to teach young men by word and example. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So Paul turns directly to Titus and says, in essence, you are to be a model of all the virtues that you preach to the others in the congregation. Titus cannot merely teach faithfully, he must live faithfully. If Titus cannot live faithfully as a Christian, he is not qualified to teach others what he himself cannot do. If he's not living out what he teaches, then he's a false teacher. I mean, Andrew and Adam have hammered this home. If you do not preach faithfully and live it out, you're a false teacher. So if Titus cannot live faithfully as a Christian, he is not qualified to teach others what he himself cannot do. He must be able to say to his congregation, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. His example is meant to spread to the younger men in the church. So it is with the example of our elders. Elders of Sunrise, brothers, we're far from perfect, but our life and our doctrine should have an attractiveness to it that lives out how we lead and shepherd Christ to others. We live and lead by example. Continuing on, no Christian is excluded from adorning the gospel of grace. Paul continues on. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so then everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So when Paul says, slaves, submit to your masters, he's not endorsing slavery. He's not even arguing for slavery to be maintained as a social good. He's answering the question, how can these Christians best serve the gospel given their present circumstances? So Paul is instructing bondservants, those in servitude or labor under authority, to live in a way that reflects the transforming power of the gospel. While this text was directed at a first century Christian slaves, these principles carry over today to anyone under authority, particularly in the workplace or institutional settings. So Paul's instructions to Titus about slaves apply most directly to Christian employees and employers in our context. He instructs Christian slaves were ultimately so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What he's saying and his aim is that Christian slaves were to win their masters and other slaves and those watching to Christ. In our context as Christians and our vocation, we should submit to our employers. You are to be an excellent worker. Respect authority. Work diligently and don't cut corners. Let your work ethic and your honesty reflect God's transforming grace, even in difficult environments. So we see Paul has hit every context, every social group that is a Christian and how they are to live out and adorn the doctrine and the gospel of grace in their lives and the local community of the church together and in their life at home, at work, with their neighbors. I have an illustration that I want to share with you to kind of paint the picture of what I'm trying to get at here, and then we'll get into the application. So I want you to picture with me the beautiful stained glass windows at St. Andrew's Chapel. That's R.C. Sproul's church in Sanford. Many of you have been there. It's a beautiful church. Everything is adorned to lead you to worship and magnify God. So many of you have been there. During the day, the windows look dull from the outside. Just a mix of dark pieces of glass held together by lead. But step inside, then the sun is shining, and the whole window comes alive. I mean, we've seen stained glass windows. They're gorgeous. The light passing through each colored piece transforms the entire sanctuary into a breathtaking display. Now think of your life as one of those glass pieces. Alone you might seem small, cracked, or dull. But when the light of God's truth shines through you, through your patience, your self-control, your kindness, your integrity, you become part of something glorious. People begin to see not just you, but the light shining through you. They see Christ-likeness. They see the beauty of the gospel, not just in what is preached, but in how it is lived. This is what Paul is getting at in Titus 2. Whether you're old or young, a leader or a servant, your life matters. Your conduct either obscures the gospel or makes it shine more clearly. Like the stained glass, we adorn the doctrine of God by letting His light shine through us in every aspect of life. Let's get to application. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this? Let me get practical with you on familiar terms such as doctrine, devotion, practice, and duty. Doctrine is what we believe concerning God that He teaches in His Word about Himself, His will, His ways. Devotion, or experience, is our experience of the grace of God at work in our lives and our interpretation of God's providence for us in this world. So practice is our living out of the Christian life. Duty is serving God to the fullness of our being, loving our neighbors as ourselves, supporting the work and worship of the local church. These three components are part of every healthy church and believer. So the life of a Christian must adorn the gospel of Jesus. What you say, how you work, how you speak to your kids, how you eat and drink, what you post online, these things should not distract from the gospel, but draw others into its beauty. A church that is healthy is a church where godliness adorns the gospel. Beloved, churches may be filled with sound doctrine, and Sunrise is. From pastors to pew, we may guard orthodoxy with steely resolve. But if we don't apply sound doctrine to our lives and help each other do so, it's only a matter of time before the truth among us will be a casualty. We've seen the relics, buildings that used to house churches that are now merely museums of past glory. If anything at all, at the end of the day, the only way that we will walk together safely home is if the sound doctrine we hear brings about a sound life. We need sound minds. We need steadfast hearts. More sound doctrine will not be enough. We need God's Spirit to make us sound. Author Bobby Jameson, who wrote the book Gospel Doctrine, it's a great book. It's in Adam Andrews Library. It's one of the 9 marks of the healthy church. He says, our churches should be characterized by a mutual love that extends to all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And love, don't forget, is fueled by sound doctrine. If bitterness, gossip, and slander are tearing your church apart, sound doctrine is one of the most necessary tools for sewing it back together. If rivalries and divisions are suffocating the church's love, it needs to breathe anew the rich air of sound doctrine in order to love the unlovely, to reconcile enemies. We must remember that God has done those very things for us in Christ. Right living adorns gospel doctrine and the training ground of discipleship. When Paul talks about discipleship in 1 Thessalonians, he says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own selves. See, discipling is a matter of focusing on the gospel and sharing your life. That can happen at a park. It can happen over a cup of coffee. It can happen in the normal, mundane things of life, in the context of your home. And guys, if you're not sure where to start with this, talk to some of the women, men and women in your small group. Find older women and men and seek their counsel. Pray for one another. Encourage one another in these patterns. The church needs younger and older. The gospel is what creates and unites the church, not social similarities. It's natural to connect with people your own in your own stage of life. It's easy to do that. But the gospel supernaturally leads you to connect with people who aren't just like you. The church is called a family for a reason. We're all different, yet we're one, and we need each other. We can babysit so couples can have a date night. I'm throwing that plug out there, guys. Just saying, you can babysit Titus so me and my wife can go on a date. That was the first one. Just plugging that away. We can visit homebound members of the church, cook dinner for a friend, share the gospel with an unbeliever, go on a mission trip, give faithfully to your local church, open your home to someone in need. Pray with church members. Take food to those who are sick or grieving or new parents. Visit the sick in the hospital. Paul's instructions to Titus thus prick our consciences in order to make us sense the importance of being responsible for others and living our lives in community. The hope we possess and pass in community should force us to consider the interests and needs of others more than our own. To be selfless. The selflessness of Christ that Paul says in Philippians. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, of having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Beloved, may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ adorn your life and every area that you do, that he would be glorified and magnified above all else. Would you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.